This is part two. We did part one last week. I'm going to review for those who are new so that you'll catch on. You know, when you have any kind of dilemma, trauma, calamity, sickness, illness, lack, you're going to have a chance for faith to waver. And the one thing you must is keep your faith steadfast. Keep it anchored in God and anchored in the Word. So there are four keys that help us stay anchored. The first one we discussed last week is to keep your eye on the Word. Now, what we do is when we have some pain, we talk about the pain. If we have a real lack or insurance gives us some problems, we talk about the insurance. Everybody needs somebody to talk to. I'm a proponent of that. You know that. But somebody of faith, somebody will help you stand up strong and not help you be crippled. But we've got to instantly channel our minds on the Word, on what God had said, not what the doctor said. We appreciate him. Not what the insurance company said, not what the neighbor said, not what your mother said. My mother was a jewel. You should have known her. I've been overweight all my life, not grossly overweight, but enough. And one time I went on this massive diet, lost 106 pounds, and she said, "Becky Sue, you look like walking death." Well, you can't divorce your mother, you know. But you need somebody to help you, somebody to encourage you, somebody to put you over. And then somebody maybe offer you a piece of pie. So that you can go forward. And so we've got to keep our eye on the Word. Now, in the middle of the night, you wake up and you're in tremendous pain. Been there and done that. I thought, I need a pain scripture. And I raised my hand to heaven. I said, "God, surely," in the dark, I raised my hand to heaven and said, "Surely you bore my grief, sickness, weakness, and distress, and carried my sorrow and pain." And I said it over and over and over again. If you don't apply the Word, then the Word is not going to work for you. It's not going to work because you have a copy of the book, or because you read it, or because you read a chapter a day. It's going to work because you meditated day and night, because you have it in your spirit. And I kept saying it, "Surely you bore my grief, sickness, weakness, and distress, and carried my sorrow and pain of punishment." That's the Amplified Translation. And I said it again, and I said it again, and I said it again. It was this marvelous thing, because it took about 5 or 6 minutes before the pain totally disappeared. The Word is your answer. It's always your answer. The Word is a double-edged sword. Now, if I had a Roman sword, they're very, very sharp, I understand. Never seen one personally. But any kind of sword, and I put it in your back and began to nudge you, you'd do what I wanted you to. Would you not? If I say we're moving to the left, you'd think, we certainly are. Especially if I was a mean, despicable person, which I certainly hope I'm not. We've not worked all our life in the Word to be mean and despicable. We've worked to get, if you keep, it's getting better and better. If the Lord keeps pouring it on, if my heart gets fuller and fuller, if I keep on singing this song, do you know that old song? Well, things get better and better as you walk in the Word. And so we got to keep our eye on the Word. Now, the first Psalm says meditate day and night. That doesn't mean 24 hours a day. It means the Word is a priority. It says delight in the Word, Psalms 1:2. Delight, that means take greatest pleasure in the Word. Now, you understand how to take pleasure in a piece of pie, a piece of cake, a steak, whatever does it for you. But this is talking about your greatest pleasure comes from the Word, and your priority of every day is what does God say, what does the Word say. And you make up your mind to have some time, not Wayne and I in the Word, though that's important, but you alone with God in the Word, to digest that Word, to continue. John says to continue in the Word. Well, if you meditate day and night, you are continuing. Now, different authors use different words to explain the same thought. It's not a different thought. If I say, what color is this paint? And depends on your age span. Some would say, let's say it's green, to say it's lime, and the next person says Granny Smith green, because that's the latest thing, or it was. Or the next person would say it's chartreuse. You remember chartreuse? Those aren't different things. They're different expressions of one thing. So if you continue and you meditate day and night, that's the same thing. That means you're giving priority to the Word. And that's your first resource, is the Word. It's the sword of the Word, the power of the Word. It says the gospel is the power of God. So if you want power in your body, power in your mind, you go to the gospel. That's where the power is. That's our first source of power. That's our first resource. And it was with the Word that Jesus ran off the assault of the devil. He said, "It is written." The devil cannot and will not stand continually against the Word of the living God, because it's greater than him, and he knows that. And if I know that and I refuse to bow and refuse to give in, he's going to retreat. Now, he's the master of return. But the same scripture that anchored me continues to anchor me, maintain me, retain me. I'm not budging off. As surely for my griefs, sickness, weakness, and distress, carried my sorrow and pain of punishment. That's the scripture. That's the one I'm standing on. Well, you've got to fight with the Word. You've got to continue in the Word. You've got to make the Word a priority. And so you've got to keep your eye on the Word. Proverbs 4 says to pay attention and to keep your eye on. Well, you know the song I sing to you often. I was looking back to see if you were looking back to see if I was looking back to see if you were looking back at me. It means I'm staring at you to see if you're staring at me. And when we continue in the Word, we stare at the Word. We go over it and over it and over. It's like staring at a campfire, staring at the ocean, staring at a fish tank. We don't turn loose it. We just keep looking and keep looking and keep looking. Now, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was listening to a lady pray in English, and she prayed a scripture that I'm very, very familiar with, quoted myself, know exactly where it's located. And yet, when I heard it, something in my heart opened up to that scripture in a new way. And she said, Lord, we know the truth. The truth will set us free. And it suddenly dawned on me, I do know the truth, therefore I am free. I never thought of that before. Now, revelation, that's the purpose of continuing meditating, is to get revelation. If you're sitting in a room and the lights are out and the curtains are all drawn, you don't see anything. But if someone comes along, turns the light on, opens the curtains, then you see. And that's what revelation is. It's you didn't see it, but now you do see it. If I say, if you get to my house, you go to a certain intersection and there's a bright pink building there, which they just painted yellow, by the way, so don't look. And you say, I just can't remember that. And I said, you know, there's a church, there's a feed store, and there's this bright pink building. And all of a sudden, we'd say it dawned on you. You say, oh, yeah, I've seen that. You had revelation. Now, that's the purpose of continuing, the purpose of meditating, the purpose of making it a priority in my life is to get the full meaning of it. And so the Word of God is the fire, and it lights the fire in my heart. And as long as my heart's on fire, then my body's going to follow suit. You can't light anything on fire and stand real close and not know that you're standing close. And the Word is a fire. I used to teach for a church years ago, and the pastor one time introduced me as Sister Hammer. What he meant was, I get on a point and I hammer it and hammer it and hammer it and hammer it and hammer it. But I have to make sure that when you leave here, you know that you have that point. And the Word is a hammer. Well, you know, sometimes you need to take the hammer of the Word and hit yourself in the head with it. And just keep hitting, keep hitting, keep hitting. So I get that, I get that, I get that. Because that's how the devil undermines you. He takes his word, his idea, his concept, he keeps hitting your head with it. He says, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. They won't pay, they won't pay, they won't pay, they won't pay. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I've never had hair dye in my hair. You know, if you stick around, you'll know everything about me, but never had hair dye in my hair. The beauticians are always odd. They don't see too many of we who are au naturel always. But we have plenty. The reason for that was we had plenty of hair dyers in our family, and I noticed they always struggled. Always struggled. Oh, it was too dark. It was too light. It was too red. It was too blonde. It was always something. And I thought, you know, things struggle all they want to. I'm not going to struggle with that. Mm-mm. What is, is. My mother was one of those hair dye people. And when she got very ill, we couldn't get her to the beauty shop anymore. And she wanted to try, though, and you just couldn't get her there, and you just couldn't get her in the chair. She was very sick. And I said, Mother, you probably have beautiful hair like I do. What I'm trying to tell her is my color is probably the same as yours, but she's already colored hers up. And she said, my mother was very feisty. We will never know that, will we? So when Mother died, see, she did that over and over and over. Every week, more dye, more dye, more color, different color, over and over. And that's the purpose of the living Word of God. It has the power of God into salvation, and you get it over and over and over and over and over. Now, it may take some of your TV time. And these days, that won't hurt you. But you have to make it a priority. When our children were little, you know, you have to find time because they need you. And so we'd get them all busy. Everybody's settled. Everybody's fed. Everything's done. Wayne's on the scene, you know. And I'd say, I'm going to the room. I'm going to shut my door, and I'm going to be busy a while. And then, you know, pathetic little, they'd look up at you like I was running away from home. You know? And I said one day to somebody who kept knocking, if you knock on that door, this house better be on fire. Because after all, their daddy is a creditable resource. He is. He's always been. Well, I'm just talking you into spending time in the Word. That's your first resource every time. Now, when you don't feel good, that's the last thing you want to do. Been there and done that. I opened my Bible. I thought it was written in original Greek. I mean, it didn't look like, you know. So I put on a CD. If that doesn't work, I put on a CD with music. Do something. Do something. Do something every single day. You need that. And that is going to be the power of God to put you over. Now, that's point one. That's your review. If you're new, I do yell at you, so you have to get used to that. Worse sometimes than others. The second point is to keep your eye on the cross. We won't be having our eye on this very long. Keep your eye on the cross. And look at Numbers 21. Let me show you. Let's jump off from here. The people of Israel had sinned against God. Here's the sin we should all pay attention. It's murmuring and complaining. Verse 5, chapter 21. The people spake against God, against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loath this light bread. In other words, they're unhappy with their circumstances, and they began complaining. This is not the first time they got in trouble for complaining. The New Testament says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. So we should set a watch before our mouth and know this isn't going to work out for me. Mumbling, grumbling, and complaining is not going to work out for me. And lay that aside. But that's how they got in trouble. Now, verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now the serpents were in the wilderness all along. Deuteronomy 8:15 says that wilderness was full of serpents. They were always there. They had not bothered anybody until sin entered the camp. See, and sin opens the door. It gives Satan entrance. You can't commit adultery or other sexual sins and not get in trouble in your body. It will happen, and you can't blame anybody but yourself. Now, sin is in the world because of Adam, and Adam's sin is going to cause some dominant trouble in the world. But don't add to Adam's sin. We're going to have enough trouble walking with God, walking in healing. He's a great healer, a great healer. Without doing anything really dumb, illegal, or immoral. Now, that does not mean, I say it over and over again, it does not mean that your disease is because of sin. It does not mean that at all. But it means some people get in trouble because of sin. That's what it means. Some do. You would know what you've done. And these people knew what they'd done. They knew. Said, we've sinned. It's a wonderful revelation to get things squared away. And they had Moses to pray. And when they sinned, those serpents that had been vipers, poisonous snakes, had been in the wilderness all the time, began to bite the people. Well, this is not good. So here's God's solution. Moses prayed. And here's what God said. The Lord said, verse 8, unto Moses, make a fiery serpent set upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass, put upon a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You have two words, looketh in verse 8, and beheld in verse 9. Now, this is not a casual glance. You can't actually watch the snakes on the ground and the snake on the pole at the same time. You've got to make a choice here. I'm going to look at my pain, my sorrow, my destruction. If you have constant medical attention, you need to go with earphones and something good for you plugged into your ears. Don't sit there and listen to all the complaining and the murmuring. It's not good for your heart. It's not good for your spirit. They've got to make a choice. Now, the serpent on the pole was a type of the cross. We know that from John 3, which Jesus made direct reference to that. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And the reason it was a serpent on a pole, because that serpent's a type of sin. And that's a type of Jesus who was going to be on that cross, taking our sin. And so we see something that's very important here, that they were forgiven and healed because of the serpent on the pole, because of the work of God through Jesus Christ. Now, there are vast numbers of thought that said you're not healed. Nobody heals today. I suppose they can't read. I can show it to you probably in 50 places in the scripture. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he ever healed anybody, he heals today. Amen. Or he's changed. And if he's changed, he lied. And if he lied, maybe you're not saved. Just saying. So they looked at the serpent on the pole. So you got to make a choice. Now you imagine serpents at your feet and you're looking at the pole. See, that's sometimes the trauma of whatever dilemma you're in, is keeping your eye on the Lord, keeping your eye on the cross, keeping your eye on the pole and not on the disease. Keep your eye on His pain for you and not your pain. I can think about my pain, or I can think about the pain that He suffered for me. Now, when I have a dilemma, in the middle of the night, I quote the 23rd Psalm frequently, very frequently. I love the 23rd Psalm. My next resource would be to keep my mind centered on what Jesus had done on the cross and on the sacrifice that was made and the fullness of that sacrifice. That sacrifice was for sin and for sickness. Now, let's look at Isaiah 53 and go over this. I gave you three translations of Isaiah 53 on your sheet. We'll read them eventually. This is the prophetic chapter that talks about the cross and what Jesus is going to do. Now, I'm going to keep my mind on the cross. You know, one of my least favorite things is the dentist. When I go to the dentist, I have to be prayed through. I'm not praying for you, I'm praying for me. I'm not praying for him, I'm praying for me. He's well trained, I like him. I just don't do that with great grace and great power. So when I'm laying there looking at the ceiling, I'm not counting the ceiling tiles. Somebody told me that was a good thing to do. I'm not counting ceiling tiles. I'm thanking the Lord for successful treatment. I'm thanking Him and quoting Scripture to myself. So what if they think you're crazy? Listen, everywhere I go, they already know I'm crazy. Even some of my family. Doesn't make any difference. You have to put the word and the cross in place of the trauma that would molest your mind. What the devil is trying to do, and listen to me, is rape your mind. To destroy the godly thoughts. To destroy that which would give you power and put you over. And to get you to think like he's thinking. The word devil is diabolos in the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. I only know this because I know some Greek scholars. Satan is his name. Devil is what he does. Diabolos means to penetrate, to go through and through. It means to throw something that penetrates. And what he's doing is throwing a thought at you and thought at your mind, thought at your mind, thought at your mind. Think about that. Think about that. Think about that. Think about that. Until he gets you to believe that, to buy that. And then that thought goes through your mind and takes control. It has some credence there. One gentleman that's a very fine teacher, I've heard him teach, he's a very fine teacher, but it's a very difficult place to teach, very difficult. And they told him right up front, you know, we don't like teachers. Well, that's good when you're the new kid on the block, you know. And he's gone on and on, and he talks to me frequently, and we talk, and we pray and so forth and so on. So the other day he said, well, you know how boring teaching can be. He got that from them. He listened and listened, and they bombarded his mind and bombarded his mind, bombarded his mind, till it took that thought took over. And the minute you have a thought trying to take over, you got to stand up and say, no way. But you can't be empty-minded. Empty mind, devil comes back quickly. You got to put something in that mind. So put some thought of the word. Put some thought of the cross. Now, here's what the cross did. Verse 4, surely he bore. That word bore is this word. Now watch. This is Hebrew. Nasa. Isn't that the most interesting thing? That word bore is the word Nasa. Where have you heard that before? Well, right over on our coast. And you know what it means? To lift up and carry away to a distance. That's what it means in Hebrew. Now, I don't know if NASA knew that or if it was just a happenstance. To lift up and carry away. To lift up and carry away. To remove to a distance. It means to remove something for someone else. To substitute for someone. To lift up their burden. To carry it away. Now, when they shoot that rocket up there 9 times out of 10. Thank you, dear. You know what they say? We have liftoff. And when Jesus died for me, that's what he said, Becky, you have liftoff. liftoff, 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 you have liftoff, you have liftoff. Now my body doesn't know that. The work of God begins in the human spirit, not in the body. It comes from the spirit to the body. The body is the last to know that anything's happening. And that's the first place we check. I don't feel anything. One lady came. She asked me to pray for her. She came down and said, I was on the front row, and I prayed for her. And she said, ah, I didn't get a thing. Pray again. Well, okay. Christians are nice people, and I try to be a nice person. And so I prayed again. And she said the same thing. Well, I didn't get it. I wanted to say I'm kind of a smart act, but I didn't say it. You be proud. I didn't say I wanted to say, but I did send it. Sorry, you didn't get it, but I sent it. Well, you know why she didn't think she got it? She's looking to feel different. She's looking to her body. She didn't feel any different. It's not what the body does. There's someone on the inside working on the outside. Someone on the inside. Work comes from inside out. The work of God is inside. You got born again inside. Once you got born again and your change became a new creature, then your body and your behavior reflected that change. I was talking to a counselor, someone we've tried to help, and given them the details. And it had dawned on me that perhaps we're dealing with people that aren't really born again. Just think they are. You don't think that too many times when they're in church, but I finally thought, I didn't say that though. And they listened, and I said, what do we do? What do we say? And he said, sounds to me like you haven't got any eternal life here. Because eternal life makes a difference in my behavior. It changes me over time as I'm in the Word, what I have on the inside. If I have healing Word on the inside, it's going to change my body. It says, let's read that. Keep your finger in Isaiah 53. Let me just show you that in 2 Corinthians. Marvelous scripture. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Always bearing about, it's the words of Paul, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Do you see that? The life of Jesus, eternal life, perpetual, continual life, is on the inside. You're a new creature in the spirit. It is going to be manifest, revealed, be present in your body. It's going to come from the spirit to the body. You can expect, well, you know, you can tell by talking to somebody sometimes that they must be born again. There's something about their countenance, something about their glow and their words that you know they have to be born again. Well, if they don't know the Lord, that's pretty evident too sometimes. Because what you have inside always shows on the outside. If I have God's life inside, then I have healing inside. If I have healing inside, healing is coming out. Now, I say over and over again, instant would be good, but it doesn't always happen that way. It seldom happens that way. You begin to recover. It's progressive. Well, look back at Isaiah. We're talking, keep our eyes on the cross. That means I wake up and I'm in tremendous pain. Or my doctor calls and says, we're not satisfied with your tests. That always is, I love, that's my favorite line. Your last test, Miss Cumby. My next favorite, that's probably not my, that's probably my second. My first favorite is, at your age. I was in, and so what happens at your age? I'm older than I've ever been. You can just write that down. And I'm not finished yet. Well, you have one of those moments. You're depressed. You're uptight. You're strung out. No matter what the cause. Well, I can mope and groan and moan. You call me and we'll mope together. We'll groan together. I hope you don't let your friends complain. You know, and if they don't like what you say, they'll change the subject. And so be happy with that. You gave it a try. They'll be back, by the way. I can guarantee you, they'll have a day of need and they'll be right back. Well, so surely he hath borne. Lifted up and carried off, removed to a distance. Now, this next word, carried and carried, is the same word except with the addition of weight. It indicates something that's very, very heavy. He lifted up and carried off, removed to a distance, in substitution and complete removal, something that was very, very heavy that was not theirs but another's. And that's the work of the cross. Now, when I have these moments, you know, sometimes I don't have any excuse. I can't think of what's wrong with me. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, I feel sad. I got no real reason. I just feel sad. You don't do that? I go right to the Word and right to the cross. I rehearse the Word. I go over it and over it and over it and over it and over it. I haven't memorized. As a girl, we memorized Scripture because I was raised in church. But as an adult, I've not memorized any Scripture, and yet I can quote a lot of Scripture. And the reason for that is my constant meditation. One year, I'm going to conquer Romans 8. That's a long time ago. And I read it over and over and over. I read it for months and months and months and months and months. Read it and read it and read it. I discovered I could quote almost every word. I didn't memorize it. But you see, the person on the inside, the Holy Spirit of God, is the Spirit of remembrance. He's in there. You put it in there, it's coming out. You put life in there, it's coming out. You put healing in there, it is coming out. I guarantee it. Well, surely he hath borne, lifted up, carried off, removed to a distance, the full weight of grief and sorrow. Now the word grief is the word sickness. You know Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew. But look at the Knox translation. I gave you two just to prove that. It's also the word weakness, and I like this from the Knox. The Knox translation is no longer in print. If you get one, it'd be on the antique market. The last one I bought was $60, well worth the price. And then when you get one, you'll know why it's no longer on the market, because it's peculiarly laid out. How shall we take any account of him, a man so despised? Our weakness, which is the word grief, it was he who carried the weight. You see the word weight? It means to lift off and carry a heavy burden of another. Our weakness, he carried the weight of my weakness. Our misery, it was he who bore them. A leper, so we thought of him, a man of God, a man God had smitten and brought low. And all the while it was for our sins he was wounded. It was guilt of ours crushed him down. On him the punishment fell that brought us peace, and by his bruises we were healed. Now, this is the JPS. Surely our diseases he did bear. Very, very accurate translation. And our pains he carried. Whereas we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded because of our transgression. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement of our welfare was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Sometimes as I'm meditating, I just take the verbs in verse 5 and I say, oh, thank God you were wounded. You were bruised. You were punished. And you were beaten. You were wounded. You were bruised. You were punished. And you were beaten. And I said, oh, thank you, Father, you were wounded. Thank you, you were bruised. Thank you, you were beaten. Thank you, you were punished. You know how they fight fire? They light another fire. You got fire? Take the word and light another one. Because those fires will come together and God's fire will always win. So, you take this home and you read it. I guarantee you it'll make a difference. You find another translation that you may like. Now, here's the word grief. This actually is the only, or next to the only, time it's translated grief. It's always translated in the Scripture, sickness and disease. I'm going to show you that. Look at 2 Kings, chapter 17. And that doesn't look right. 1 Kings, okay. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness, which is the word grief, his grief was so sore, there's no breath left in him. In other words, his grief was so sore, he died. His sickness or his grief, the word grief in the Hebrew is always translated sickness with that one rare instance in Isaiah 53. Now, that makes perfect sense to me. Have you ever had a sickness and you thought, I love this? 3-day flu, what a pleasure. Gave it to all the children. Missed work, didn't have any sick leave. Thank God for the flu. People have more common sense than they've got spiritual sense. Sickness brings great grief. I asked a class I was teaching, what grieves you most about sickness? And you got the usual answers that I would have expected. And the lady in the back raised her hand. She said, it's the separation from my relatives, the trouble and the pain I've caused them. I thought that was a brilliant and compassionate answer. Sickness always brings grief. But surely, listen, surely he bore, lifted up and carried off your grief. He bore them, lifted up and carried them off. Now, you know what that is? That's a garbage word. What does your garbage man do? We are 100 yards from the road. Every Sunday night, we clean out the refrigerator. If it's still in there Sunday night, it dumps. We don't like leftovers. We just save them so we can dump them on Sunday. That's the truth. I don't know why we do that. And so Wayne takes it all down to the road, puts them out of the can that's in the house, that's next to the house, takes them, puts them in the can, the official can, at the road. Now, in the morning, early in the morning, he comes. He lifts it up, dumps it at the back of his truck, removes it to a distance, the whole weight of it. We'll never see it again. That's what Jesus did. Well, when's the last time you went to the dump looking for your garbage? Time or two at the house, we've been looking for a piece of paper or something that we, misplaced and maybe found the garbage. Okay, let me show you another one. Look at 2 Kings chapter 1. When we're talking grief in the scripture, we're talking sickness, 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 grief, sickness, grief, sickness. Put the two together. But surely, surely, certainly, absolutely, he lifted up, carried to a distance, in substitution, the full weight of another's burden. That's what it means. In the middle of the night, because I know that, studied that, I would quote that over and over again. I'd use the Amplified and add the Hebrew definitions. And I'd quote it over and over and over again. I can lay there and say, oh, I don't know why I feel so terrible. My body hurts. Wayne and I told you last week, I had a hip problem. A few days later, he moved some tile. Wayne can lift a chest of drawers by himself just by hugging it. And I don't know how that happened, but he lifted some tile, which wasn't nearly as heavy as the chest of drawers. He did furniture refinishing. For those who don't know, he's now retired. And he hurt his hip. Well, we had heat and ice. I said, you want the heat or the ice? I actually prefer the ice myself. So he went down and got more ice packs. Now we have something on the floor. Sunday morning, I said, Sunday before last, I said, the Bible's down there and the purse is down there. I said, whose turn is it to bend over, yours or mine? That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. But there's someone on the inside, someone on the inside, working on the outside, someone on the inside. Wayne always accused me of being part monkey because I can pick up things with my toes. I'm very, very good at that. He can't do that. I can. So without my shoe, I take my shoe off and pick up this piece of paper. I am not bending over. My hip is killing me. I did that for 2 months. I struggled with such excruciating pain. I laid awake at night. I laid awake on heat, on high. I rode in the car and we had to run an errand with my 80 degrees outside, with my heat in my seat on. I tell you. And I reached down with my toes and I picked that thing up, tossed it in the trash can. And all the time I'm saying, surely. He bore, lifted up, carried off, removed to a distance the entire weight of my sickness and my disease. I said it till I got it. Now, I can bend over, but now I don't have to because I've been practiced up with my toes. Well, I'm sorry if you can't do that. 2 Kings 1:2. Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in the upper chamber. That was in Samaria and was sick. That means he had some kind of accident, fell through a lattice into a hole and was injured. He sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. That was a real mistake on his part. But the word disease there is the word grief. He said, go ask Beelzebub, shall I recover of this grief, this disease, this grief? Because the word grief, when you come to Isaiah, it talks about the cross. The word grief is the word sickness and disease. And it's usually almost 9,900 times out of 100 translated that way. Now look back at Isaiah 53. It also means weakness. You have that in the Knox translation. Surely borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The word sorrows is the word pain. And it really says, surely borne our sickness and carried our pain. And you have that in your final translation. Surely our diseases he did bear and our pains he carried. So when you think of sorrow, you think of pain. Well, I don't know why. You don't get up in the morning and say, you know, if I had a sick day, if I had a pain, had some trauma today, it'd be a good day. I got time. I don't have any teaching to do. I kind of know where my lesson is going on Monday. Does that ever happen to you? You plan ahead? Well, I know. It just happens. And suddenly you look at your schedule and say, I don't have time for this. What a stupid remark. You can say I said that. Because sickness doesn't tell time. It doesn't tell time. Or I'm too young for this. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Like him, there's no other. The life, the truth, the way. You think of me in September and you pray for these poor people who are going to be subjected to a teacher and they don't like teachers. Because it is what it is, and I am what I am, and I feel led to go, and I believe God is going to really help us to help them. Because the truth sets you free. And these are truth projection sessions so that you can be freer and freer and freer. So that you'll know how to handle trauma. Now I'm talking about guarding your mind. Guarding your mind. It's the devil bombards your mind. He says, it's not working. Why'd this happen to you? You didn't deserve this. That's what mothers always say about disobedient children. Why does this happen to me? I didn't deserve this. They say that about disease and other things too. So you have to program your mind. You have to keep your eye on the cross, on what was done. Now let me show you the word pain. It's in Job. Jesus is the answer. Let me see if I know where it is for the word today. Job 33. Jesus is the way. Verse 19. What a description of this fellow's dilemma. He's chastened also with pain upon his bed. The multitude of his bones with strong pain. In other words, he can't get out of bed anymore. He has tremendous pain, strong pain. That could be ceaseless pain. So that his life abhors bread, his soul dainty meat. In other words, he can't even eat anymore. His flesh is consumed away. He's down to skin and bones that cannot be seen. And his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea. His soul draws near to the grave, his life to the destroyers. Now, this man's dying. This man's dying. You see that? And he says he's in tremendous pain, doesn't eat anymore, doesn't get out of bed anymore. Well, time or two. I always can eat, by the way. I could eat my way through the flu. I could, but I haven't had the flu in 20 years, so I'm not starting this year. But you just want to lay in bed and go, You haven't been there? Y'all are so perfect. Now here's the answer. It's in this same chapter, verse 24. He is gracious unto him and says, deliver him! Do you get that? From the pain. That word pain is the word sorrow that's found in Isaiah. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I have found somebody that made the payment for him so that he could be free. Who was that? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Calvary. It was the cross. It was the shed blood. It was what Jesus did. He said, I found the ransom. I found the ransom. I found the one who made the payment. I found Jesus. He made the payment. The payment's made. Your payment's made. You're free. You're free. The payment's made. He said, I found it. I found it. Now look what happened. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. You know, most of us don't care if we're young again. We just want to feel good again. The heck with young again. What a marvelous. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter. I love that. Deliver him. Verse 3, chapter 10. Though we walk in the flesh, that means I'm living in this physical body. Becky, the spirit being, is living in this physical body. We do not war after the flesh. Now, I can use natural precautions and medical science and the scriptures for all of that. We're not against any of that. We're for good, sound treatment, and we're for you following your heart and getting the treatment your heart says is good for you. But you can't fight disease. Do you know that doctor can't heal you? I don't care what you've got. If your body says, hey, I don't like that, I'm not doing that. He only has certain things that he can do, certain tricks, certain medicines that usually work. That most of, and you, when you take those pills, you say, thank God, it's working. It's working. It's working. Chemotherapy's working. Erythromycin. Nitrofurin. You ever taken that? Do not do that. They gave me that once for a kidney infection, and I was worse off than I'd ever been in my entire life. Woo! Use your spirit. Use your heart. Use this man on the inside. He'll tell you what you need. He'll tell you when the doctor's right on, when he isn't. Amen. But there's someone on the inside. When I pray for somebody who's facing surgery, somebody who's really sick, they don't know how to pray. But I've been at this 30 years. I had to figure out how to pray. And I said, Lord, and they've decided on surgery, okay? And we're not opposed to that. They've decided surgery's right. Our chemotherapy's right. I said, when they get in there and do that surgery and cut into her, they're going to find that God has already been there. Because there's someone on the inside. Someone on the inside working on the outside. Someone on the inside working on the outside. My electricity went off this morning. We have people in the office. The computers won't work. They did the filing. Suzanne did the filing. Electricity's not on. Wayne called and they said, we have 2,000 people out of electricity. We're not sure why. Oh, what wonderful news. So Ashley made our lunch today. It's my granddaughter, 23. And she put in the oven, I thought, way too early. And I started to say, Ashley, just wait till closer to noon. We don't eat out on Monday. Don't have time. She comes and cooks for us most of the time. And, well, I decided, you know, if you continually correct somebody and correct somebody, they become discouraged. So I decided, you know, if it gets cold, just microwave it, warm it back up. Well, it came out of the oven. It said about 10 minutes, and then we didn't have any electricity. See, God is for me. The casserole's done. It's hot. Because God is for me. He's for me getting here. He's for me being refreshed. Somebody told me that a little hunger won't hurt you, but I've never figured that out yet. I've not figured that out yet. And I like to eat before I come, but not, you know, in time. So we had wonder, we had, and about time we finished eating, electricity came back on. Because God is so good. God is so good. When Daddy died, you know, we cleaned out. Mother died first. We cleaned out Daddy's house and found a lot of things. I didn't know what they were, where they came from. And we found some cufflinks. Well, they were obviously masculine in gender, and Daddy was a musician, and they had musical notes and staff on them. And so I put them away. And I thought eventually I would, some occasion, give my brother a shirt and give him the cufflinks from his daddy. Well, you know why I didn't get the cufflinks? They're still in the box of the house where I put them. And you leave your Bible on the shelf, and you keep your mouth closed and you don't meditate, you don't think, you don't ponder, you don't continue, you don't look at the cross, don't look at the word, don't take out the sword of the word, and you still won't have a shirt with cufflinks because you didn't put your effort to it. Now, in my defense, my brother's a really big boy, and we have not found a 17.5 shirt that needed cufflinks. But we haven't given up. See, if I don't quit, if you don't quit, if you continue, if you carry on, if you keep meditating, keep thinking, it is working. It is working. It is working. It is working. Just keep at it. You know, if you quit, you're no better off than when you started. Keep at it. Keep working. Keep looking. Keep meditating. Stay at the cross. And so next week I'll tell you what 2 Corinthians 10 said about your mind. The key is your mind. If you don't have the word in your mind, you will not have it in your heart. If all you have in your mind is pain and trauma, then your mind will respond to the emotions, and the emotions will total you out and cause great despair and trouble. You have got to keep the Word of God flowing through your mind and to your heart. And we'll cover that thoroughly next week. Is that all right with you? Stand to your feet. Let's make this covenant with God. Take those papers home, read them at least once. Say, Father, I believe your Word. I'm committed to your Word. I'm committed to the cross. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to stand at the cross. I'm going to read the word again. I'm going to be anchored at the cross. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for taking my grief and sickness. Thank you for taking my sorrow and pain. Thank you that I know the truth. I know the truth. I know the truth. And now I'm free. So I don't feel free. It isn't a feeling. It's on the inside. You can't feel what's on the inside. Hallelujah. Shout before you go. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, our Father. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We're so grateful that light has heat. And your word is a fire. It heats up our heart and flows into our body and makes a change. Thank you for that. We believe it, though we don't see it. We believe it, though we don't feel it. We know if we believe it, we will see it and feel it. We're not dependent upon the feeling, but we know they will come. They're the caboose. Thank God for the caboose. But we're pulling this by the engine of the word. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.